Right, do be seated. Everyone can hear, I think? Yes, great. Well, tonight we're going to touch on, really, rather than give a definitive answer, about the will of God, which is tantamount to hearing from God. So we're going to be looking at how we can hear from God, how we know God's will for our lives. And it's so important, isn't it? It's something we face, really, throughout our life. You know, we wonder what school we should be going to, what career God's called us to, what university degree we should do. Does he want me to change jobs? When I've ended my working life, what does he want to do with my retirement? How does he want me to live? And these are natural questions, they're sincere questions, and they're questions that we desire an answer for. Ultimately, you could say that God's aim is to fit us to heaven. It's to prepare us to meet with him, it's to change us, and it's to bring others into his kingdom, and that is right, that's a general will for his life, for our lives. But we like to know specifics, don't we? In some ways, we're almost like a blueprint for our lives. It'd be so much easier, wouldn't it, if God just laid it out before us, and we didn't really have to think about it. But that's not how God works, and I'm glad it's not how God works, because he calls us to work with him. And finding out God's will in our lives is, as we'll see, it's a partnership thing. It's part of the way God matures us, part of the way God develops us, and part of the way we become more like him. So in this short time, I'm not going to give you a definitive answer, because there's lots of books out there, like on the bookstore, that you can have a look at, and I'm sure you'll pick up one that's about God's will. But it is some thoughts, particularly biblical thoughts. What does the Bible say about finding God's will? And we'll be looking at that. And there's some illustrations as well, some Old Testament illustrations about how biblical characters found out God's will. So we're going to look at specific ways of hearing about God's will, and then I'm going to give you some general principles, which I think apply to us all. So we want to turn to our Bible reading, our text. And my apologies to Merrin, I did ask him to read out the whole chapter, but it was actually only part of it. So it's 1 Samuel 14. So if you want to turn to those in the church Bibles, 1 Samuel 14. And this is quite a favourite little story of mine, and when Paul said I could preach on anything, it's always good to preach on favourite bits of the Bible, isn't it? So this is one of mine, not just because there's a great name involved, there is, but because it really teaches us something about finding God's will. And I'm personally really impressed by the way this young man, Jonathan, went about it. He showed a lot of courage, and he showed a lot of faith. I'm not going to go too much in the background, but basically it was a time after Judges. Saul was the first king. Israel had not cleared out all the enemies that were living in the land, and particularly the Philistines were a perpetual thorn in Israel's flesh. And at this particular time, they had an outpost, a garrison well in the country from which they raided and harassed the Israelites. And although Saul had come against them, he could not uproot them. And here they were, not far from the garrison. And Jonathan gets it into his head that he and his armor bearer should go up and deal with them. So immediately there is action. And we see that in verse 6 when he says, "Come, let's go to that outpost. Perhaps the Lord will act on our behalf. Nothing can hinder the Lord from saving, whether by many or by few." And then the armor bearer, who I think showed about as much faith as Jonathan did, in fact, even more, said, "Yes, go ahead. I'm with you in heart and soul." So not only was Jonathan trusting God, but the armor bearer was trusting that Jonathan was hearing from God. And then Jonathan lays out this challenge almost to God, or this pact. And he says that if the Philistines say when they approach, "Wait there, we will come to you," he will take that as a sign from the Lord that they're not to go up. But if they say, "Come to us, we will climb up," he says that will be the sign that the Lord has delivered them into our hands. So this is one way of finding out God's will, isn't it? Place it in his hands. If this happens, this is the consequence. If this happens, this is what we'll do. As it happens, the Philistines did ask Jonathan and his armor-bearer to come up, and Jonathan immediately says, "The Lord has given them into the hand of Israel," and he steps up the hill. That's great faith. I mean, we can pile off this story quite easily, but what a faith that young man had, that the Lord was going to do what he had asked him to do. And in fact, as we read on in that chapter that Merrin read, we see that a great panic took hold of the Philistines. Saul and his men joined the foray, and in fact, Israel won a great victory that day, all because of the actions of Jonathan and his armor bearer. Now, I can think of two other instances in the Old Testament where people who wanted to know God's will did something similar, and I'm throwing it out to you now. You can show me your biblical knowledge. Can you think of two other similar incidents where Israelite people asked, is this the way, God? If this happens, this. Gideon, yeah, I knew you'd go for that. Yeah, Gideon in Judges 6 is a great one to read. Gideon was not sure whether or not he was called to be Israel's leader at that time, or he didn't want to be Israel's leader. So you might know the story. He lays this fleece out. If it becomes damp and the surrounding grass is dry, then that's a sign. He asks it again, whether through lack of faith or just because he really doesn't want to be Israel's leader. He asks the opposite, and the opposite happens, so he takes that as God's word to him. Anything else? Can anybody else think of anything similar to this story in a way? If not, we're all going to turn to it. Genesis 24, if you just turn to that, because this is a great, another great example of faith and God answering. Genesis 24 is all about when Abraham was old. Isaac had been born, and Abraham was looking for a wife for Isaac, and he sent off his servant to his family to find one. And his servant really, I mean, he had an idea of where to go, but he had no idea of whom Abraham's family was. So if you look at verse 12 of Genesis 24, he prayed, "O Lord God of my master Abraham, give me success today and show kindness to my master Abraham. See, I'm standing beside this spring, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. May it be that when I say to a girl, 'Please let down your jar that I may have a drink,' and she says, 'Drink and I'll water your camels too,' let her be the one you have chosen for your servant Isaac. By this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master." And then we're told in verse 15, before he had finished praying, Rebekah came out with her jar on her shoulders. And surprise, surprise, verse 17, the servant said, "Please give me a little water from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." And a little further on in verse 19, she says, "I'll draw water for your camels too." So what an answer to prayer. What faith again had Abraham's servant to actually put his life on his line, as it were, and give God a specific words to say that he would then know that this was the family that he had been called to meet. So these are specific ways, aren't they, of seeking God's will. A lot of faith required. I think today we'd call it knocking on doors, wouldn't we? Doors opening and closing. But there's some really good principles here at work, and I can draw two of them out for you. The first is, I've mentioned already, God wants us to work in partnership with him. He doesn't just lay a blueprint on the line for his. He wants us to call out to him in prayer, to ask even specifically for his will. And it's a joint effort. It's not just dependent on one party. It's us working with God. And we can see that in action in these Bible passages. And the other thing as well I've hinted at is that God often requires movement. It's very easy just to ask God for his will and sit there and do nothing about it. You might know that there is a student who's recently gone down to start a university course without finance. Through no fault of her own, the finance hasn't come through. Now, she could easily have sat at home and done nothing, but she's taken a step of faith. She's gone out, taken the room that was allocated to her, and is still waiting for that finance to come in. If it doesn't come in, she goes home. But if it does, she's already there. So she, in some ways, is laying out a fleece. And that's a powerful thing. I think God really respects that when we step out in faith in that way. So God often requires movement. He uses movement. An analogy, if you like, is it's a lot easier to turn a car when it's going 40 miles an hour down the motorway than it is if you're standing still. You can try it sometimes. You hear the crunch of the tires on the gravel. But it's a lot easier to guide a moving object. And I think it's the same with God and us. If we're moving, even in the wrong direction, God can turn us. It's a lot easier than trying to make it from a standing start. So these are circumstances specific to individuals, and it's not the same for all of us, but it's something, as I say, knocking on doors is a good way of discovering God's will for our lives. So that's specific, but there are general as well, and these are equally important, because these are principles that we can apply all the time to our lives. And they're good news as well. They're good principles. And the first is that God is passionately interested in our lives. He really is. He longs to be part of them. Like any parent, he loves his children. He wants to see them grow and go the right way. We're told he knows the number of the very hairs of our head. So he's intimate with us. He's not out to bamboozle or puzzle us. He really does desire us to work with him and to do his will. Secondly, God does have a plan for our lives. And I wonder if we could put up the first PowerPoint, Hannah. Oh, was it already up? Jeremiah says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future." Now, these words were originally for the exiles as they were going off to Babylon, or about to go off to Babylon, as prisoners of war. And what a great thing God did for them, to give them that promise that he had not abandoned them, that he had a plan for them, and those plans were to prosper them. But it's quite in order for us also to take those words. God does have a plan for us, and even more than that, that plan is there to prosper us, it's there to help us, it's there to move us forward. You see, God doesn't just use us to bring about his will just because he's a selfish God. He's using that in order to develop us, in order to bring us closer to him, and because he knows that his way is the best for us. So he's a loving God. He has a plan for our lives. Thirdly, he promises to guide us. This is a promise of God. If you could have a look at that. Have a look at Psalm 32:8, which I had no idea Mike was going to read out, but it's great that he did. But just after Mike stopped, there is this promise: "I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you and watch over you." That's a promise that each one of us can take. God has promised to watch over you, over us. He's promised to teach us his ways. There's another similar one, if we could bring that one up, Hannah, as well. It's from Isaiah. And it's, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Isn't that comforting, having those promises? That even if we're going the wrong way, turning right when it should have been left, or left when it should have been right, God will be speaking to us and saying, "This is the way, my son. Walk in it." And then fourthly, sometimes, I mean, we talked about action. We talked about a lot of action here. You know, but sometimes God's will for us is just to abide with him. Sometimes he doesn't have an immediate action plan for us. Sometimes it's just to get to know him better. And I can use my own example, which is quite close to my heart. Some years ago, well, in fact, many years ago, when I had recently returned to the Lord, I'd come out of medicine. I wasn't ready to go back. I'd come out of another job. I'd no idea where I was going or what I was meant to be doing. And the church I was at, there was a small group. And the small group was about the will of God. And they just simply asked the question. I can remember it very clearly, what work does God want you to do? And I thought, great, yeah, what work does God want me to do? And so we're all encouraged to look at the word ourselves for a few minutes and then come back to the main group. I opened the Bible immediately. This doesn't often happen to me, by the way. This is a one-off, really. But I opened the Bible, and straight at it was John 6, verse 29, which says, the work of God is this. Great, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. And that spoke so clearly into my life at that time, because God wasn't saying, you've got to get up and go and do this, you've got to go and do that. It's not your profession at the moment that counts. I want you to draw close to me. I want you to learn from me. I want you to recover in me, which is what I had to do at that time, really. And it was a building of my faith for the next year so that I could then have the strength to go back to what he called me to do. But that was very precious to me. And, of course, you could read that word in a different set of circumstances. It would mean something completely different. But to me, that was a very personal thing that God had given me. That was his will for me at that time, was to abide in him and to know him better. A fifth point, or maybe it's a fourth point, I can't quite remember. We need to, in order to hear God, we need to be in tune with him. I mean, that's common sense, isn't it? If we're out of kilter, if we're out of step with the Lord, we're not really going to hear from him that much. I've got a scripture to back that one up. Hannah? Oh, it's already up, is it? Great. Anticipating me. Micah 6:8. We've preached on this before. Paul's preached on this before. What does the Lord require of you? To act justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. So God is requiring of us to have right relationships with other people, to love mercy, to act justly, and right relationship with him as well, to walk humbly with our God. If we can put up another text as well from Proverbs 3:6. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. If we acknowledge God, if we live the way God is calling us to live, in tune with him, his promise is he will make our path straight. It's listening to him daily. If we can learn to listen to him on the small matters, then he's going to entrust us with larger matters, like the proverb in, not the proverb, but the parable in Luke 19 about the 10 miners. The man who invested the miners, who got five to another five and ten and another ten. They had been entrusted with small matters. God could now entrust them with larger ones. So we need to learn to listen on a daily basis. Listen for the small things, and then God will help us with the big things. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord, says Psalm 37. So stay in tune with the Lord, and it'll be a lot easier for us to hear him. If we just flash up the next one, Romans 12:2. Just take a little time to read that, but this is a good one. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. So can you see again there, it's the same principle, isn't it? That if we get ourselves in line with God, if we transform ourselves by the renewing of your mind, allow him to transform us, then we're going to be in a much better position to know what his will is for ourselves. We're allowing God to infiltrate in our hearts. We're allowing him into our lives, rejecting where the world goes, going where God wants us to go. So walking humbly with our God, acting justly, loving mercy, living with him day by day. So of course the corollary of that is that if there is sin in our lives, which Mike reminded us that there is in all of us, all of the time, that can be a blockage. That can be a blockage to hearing from the Lord. I mean, it's a blockage in itself to our relationship with the Lord if we harbour sin, either knowingly or unknowingly. And it's interesting that Psalm 32:8, the quote I gave about knowing God's will, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, I will counsel you and watch over you, that actually came after those verses of confession that Mike read. So David confessed his sin and then was in a better position to hear from the Lord. One particular sin we have, which goes right back to the fall, is wanting to go our own way and do our own thing. And we've all been in that position sometime in our lives. There's always something in us. You can see it in children, can't you? When they're two, what are the terrible twos but rebellion against authority, going your own way, going my way, not being told what to do. So we all have that within us. But that can be a particular blockage, can't it, to hearing from the Lord. And again, I can remember very clearly, this is only about the second time that I heard a very clear Bible verse in my head. But again, it was shortly after I'd come to the Lord, I was involved in a situation I knew I shouldn't be in. I was finding it very hard to break out. And what just came into my mind, I have no idea why it came into my mind, because I hadn't been reading this part of the Bible, but 1 Corinthians 6 says, you are not your own, you were bought at a price. And I realized I no longer had the luxury in inverted commas, of going my own way. I've been bought at a price. And this is what we all have done as Christians. When we come to the Lord, whether we realize it or not, we are saying to him, I no longer want to run my life in the way that I have. I want you to run it with me. Not for me, but with me. So we are not our own. We were bought with a price. So to hear God's will clearly, we need to do a bit of sacrificing, don't we? We need to lay down our own ambitions, our own ideas, our own preferences, if you like. It doesn't necessarily mean abandon them, but we need to lay them down and be prepared to give them up if the Lord tells us to or if the Lord directs us to. We need to give up the direction we want to go in and allow the Lord to speak to us about the direction he wants us to go in. And that is not easy. And it's something that God will teach us again and again and again until we learn it. Jesus had a struggle in Gethsemane. That whole struggle, I think, or I believe, was the human side of him didn't want to go to the cross. I mean, who would? He knew what was going to happen. He knew the weight of sin. He knew the physical pain. Everything in him cried out not to go that way. But what were his words at the end? Not my will, but yours. That whole sweat like blood in Gethsemane was because he was having to submit his will to the will of God. And thank God that he did as well, because we all have him to thank for that. So this is where we need to have a trust in God as our Father, because we need instinctively to know that God's plans are better than our plans. We need to know that his way is better than ours. And it took me 13 years of running away from God to realize that. And the only, well, there may have been other good things, but one good thing that's come out of that is that I have a horror of going my own way. I know what it's like. I know the mess I made of my own life in trying to go my own way and how much better it is to start going God's. But we all need to learn that. It's not something that comes naturally. So if you're struggling at the moment in this way or wanting to go one way, but you're feeling in deep in your heart that God wants you to go the other, be encouraged. We all have to learn it. We all have to do it. And even if we mess up, God is still going to bring us back, as long as our heart is there for the Lord. So, to sort of bring it to a close, we've looked at specific ways of knowing God's will for our lives. We looked at some biblical characters and great faith, but faith grows by exercising it. So maybe this is one way that you can grow in God's faith. If there's something that you're not sure about, you lay it out before the Lord. I will do this, Lord, but close that door. If that's not your way, open another one for me. And then just remember some of those general principles that God loves us. He loves our lives. He wants to be part of them. He wants to guide us. He's promised, in fact, to guide us and to instruct us and to teach us. But we need to play our part. We need to, as best we can, in the Lord's strength, lead godly lives, not just on a Sunday, of course, but day by day, wherever our work or our front lines are. And if there's sin in our lives or rebellion, we need to confess that, and we need to get straight with God, and then we'll be in a far better place to hear from Him. And just remember, God is not there, as I said before, He's not there to confuse us. He is our loving Father. He has compassion on us. He wants us to go His way because He knows it's the best for us. Praise God. Just before we sing, let's just bow our heads and just take a moment just to let the Lord take whatever you have heard into your hearts. It might be one sentence, it might be one analogy, it might be something Mike said earlier. Just allow Him to put His word into your heart.